If I'm totally honest, I don't really like the term brethren. It reminds me of Plymouth Brethren. Now, we've got some brethren, brethren from Plymouth here. We've got some brethren from Plymouth here, but not Plymouth Brethren, our exclusive brethren as well, which is the kind of offshoot of the Plymouth Brethren. But it just grates. It's Babylonianized. And same with brothers. You know, if you think of brothers, you know, the Catholic brothers, a bunch of monks, or the sisters, you think of a bunch of nuns, quite frankly, the Catholic nuns. As I say, it's been Babylonianized. It wasn't just the outside that's Babylonianized the words like this. Do you remember the terminology, we are family? Remember how that actually came across from WCG? And let's just turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 12. And let's just have a look at verse 49. It says, "And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples, and he said, Behold, my mother and my brethren," there's the word again, "for whomsoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." And the context of that verse, if you go back to verse 46, it says, "When he had talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren," a literal brethren, physical brethren, therefore, "stood without, desiring to speak with him. And one said to him, Behold, your mother and your brethren stand outside, desiring to speak with you. And he answered and said unto them, told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched out his hands to his disciples, and he pointed out that those are doing the will of my Father." I mean, when you think of it, literal brothers share the same DNA. Not identical DNA, but there's two parents. And the word brethren actually in Greek means sharing the same womb. That's literally what it means. But we share the same DNA. I and my brothers shared the same DNA from my two parents. And same with everybody who has brothers and sisters, they share DNA. You know, you get somebody saying, isn't he like his dad? Ugly beggar, you know, or it might be. And but what I want to do today is I want to examine the New Testament concept of brethren, because this verse points out that the will of my Father in heaven, it's spiritual DNA. That's what we're looking at. It's we're sharing the same spiritual DNA. We don't necessarily have exactly the same view as each other, there's differences. We're not a bunch of yellow pencils. We're slightly different. But that's the same thing that actually happens within a family. You know, you have very different characters, very different outlooks, very different looks, quite frankly, between brothers and between sisters. But say, I want to look at and examine the New Testament concept of brethren to take us back to the original idea. Because today, as we've been pointing out even in the previous sermon, the concept is under threat. You know, the word virgin is trashed. I mean, you think of an airline. That's what you tend to think of. The virginity is ridiculed. One-parent families are becoming, in fact, they are the norm, I think, aren't they, basically? To live with, you know, both your parents, the ones that you share the DNA with, is a rarity today. But it has been trashed. Stepfathers tend to be very, very common. Homosexuality, did you see the thing in Australia recently? I mean, you know, whooping and hollering and... Was it 100 and... How many was it? 146 to 4 in favour of homosexual marriage. It staggers, you know... I've been reading it at the moment. I'm reading a story or a book from the journals of the First World War. Les Smith, he was an artist in the First World War. He had a charmed life, quite frankly, all the way through, because he was right on the very front line, right in the middle of everything. But if these people knew what is, you know, they died for, and there were thousands and thousands of them died, millions of them died, quite frankly. And if they realized what they died for today, it's scandalous. Transgender, which is just another form of homosexuality, quite frankly. So what I'd like to do, let's say, is to examine the New Testament concept of brethren. And to do that, I'd like to first of all look at the Old Testament family values, because the Old Testament, it was tied to land and inheritance, and that gave a solidarity to the family unit. The family unit was absolutely vital within the society, because that's how the land was distributed. And then secondly, I want to talk about the physical families now, such as this verse here, physical families in the early church. Because there's certain interesting things that, if you read very, very carefully about the families, there's certain quite interesting things come out. And then thirdly, I want to talk about the concept of spiritual brethren, because that's what Christ used. He used the physical, what people understood physically about brethren, and then applied it to the spiritual situation. And it is a very meaningful application. And the meaningful application is the fourth point: the kingdom of God is the family of God. It's our destiny. That's what it's all about. That's what the entire gospel is about, is the family of God. So let's have a look at this. So those are the four points I want to deal with today. But let's have a look, therefore, at the Old Testament family tribe. As I say, the family is vital. It was tied to land and inheritance. And it was the shared DNA. Interesting, if you go over to Genesis 46 and just notice the group of people who came into Egypt, who went down into Egypt, and just have a look at that particular group. But Genesis 46, notice in verse 27, these are the sons of Bilhah, verse 25. All the souls, verse 26, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, beside Jacob's sons, wives, and all the souls, was 66, that's 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born of him in Egypt, are 2 souls. All the souls in the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70, which is 70 people. Now, if you read the rest of this chapter, you'll find that they are their uncles and aunts, their uncle and aunts and cousins. And these uncle, aunts and cousins, with their grandfathers, make up the family. So the family wasn't just the nuclear family. Yes, you leave your father and mother, you cleave to your wife, which is very true. But there's the extended family as well. They live as separate units, presumably. But there was still a link between them. They were shepherds. They therefore worked the land together and collectively. But it's interesting that there are 70 people altogether within the family, and that family consisted of the uncles, the aunts, the cousins. Now, let's turn over to Numbers 27, and we find here is the daughters of Zelophehad, who in fact had a problem. And it says, verse 1, then came the daughter of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, and so on, to Moses. In verse 6 says, and the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. You shall surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, because the father only had daughters, and they were feared they were going to lose the father's name, and they're also losing the inheritance, because the sons are the ones who had the inheritance, and they wanted to keep it within the family. So, as I say, it was the family importance, it was vital. It was tied to the land, it was tied to the idea of inheritance. And therefore, this is the entire society that was governed on the family lines and family basis. So you shall surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and you shall cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak unto the children of Israel, saying that if a man die and have no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then you'll give his inheritance to his brethren. These are brothers now. And if he hath no brethren, then he shall give it to his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then he shall give it to his next of kin, the next to him of his family, notice. And he shall possess it, and it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute and a judgment, and the eternal commanded Moses. Now, so important was this, that if you go to the end of the book of Numbers, at the very end of the book of Numbers, in chapter 36, another question comes up, and basically it comes up by people in the in verse 3. It says, if they be married to any of the sons of the other tribes, and these are the daughters of Zelophehad now, if they be married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our father, and be put into the inheritance of the tribe in which they are received, and shall be taken from this the lot of our inheritance. So, in other words, the inheritance being the land would start being broken up, because obviously they married husbands, and they were husbands from a different tribe, and it would therefore be passed to that particular tribe. And this was pointed out, and verse 10, it says, and even as the Lord commanded Moses, this is what I want, verse 6 first of all, and this is the thing which the Eternal commanded concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best, only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. If they didn't marry within the tribe, then the inheritance would not be taken with them. So the instruction was for them to marry within the tribe. And in verse 10 it says, for even as the Eternal commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. For the daughters of Zelophehad were married unto their father's brother's sons. And they were married into the family of the sons of Manasseh and the sons of Joseph, and their inheritance remained within the tribe and the family of their father. But it was so vital to keep the family unit intact. And it was more than just the unit of husband and wife and children. It then went out to, from the grandchildren to the uncles and aunts and cousins and so on. So when we're looking at the New Testament brethren, the concept of New Testament brethren, it has to rest on this understanding that they had from the Old Testament. Let's just look at another one, just to remind ourselves, Joshua 19. Let's just go to Joshua 19. Joshua 19. Now here the lots are being, I suppose, thrown, or however they did this, perhaps a bag or whatever, they select the lots. And the various lots were then selected. The second lot in verse 1 was came to Simeon, and for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families. So it wasn't just according to the tribe. It was according to the families within the tribe. And each family had a certain inheritance that would be linked to that family, and therefore and passed down through the generations, and passed back in the Jubilee, in the time of the Jubilee. And in verse 10 it says, the third lot came up for the children of Zebulun, and according to their families, and the border of the inheritance was to so. Again, it was according to the families within the tribe. Verse 16, this is the inheritance of the children of Zebulun, according to their families, these cities with the villages. And the fourth lot came up to Issachar, for the children of Issachar, according to their families. And the Asher, in verse 24, according to their families. So each of these lots that was cast was according to their families. And you find it also in the book of Ruth. We won't go and turn there, but you read Ruth and how Boaz redeems. It wasn't the case of just redeeming the land. He was redeeming the land and the family of Naomi and taking that responsibility on his shoulders. So this was the actual basis. This is a kind of foundational basis that when we're looking at the information within the New Testament, this is in fact what it's based on. Is the Old Testament information, the Old Testament and its understanding. So, moving on to the physical families of the early church, it's interesting that Acts 2:39, you don't need to turn there, but it talks about the promises unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So here were the individuals that were come up, the Jews that were actually coming up into the area of Jerusalem and the temple area, and they were in fact, they realized that what they'd done was so wrong as far as Christ was concerned. They just murdered the Christ, the Messiah. And the thing that Peter pointed out, the promises unto you and to your children, to all that are far off. So they took it back to their families. They took the information back to their families. And interestingly, again, put it in your notes, I don't have time to turn there, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. The children are sanctified. So again, this is a family basis. And it's based on this Old Testament family idea, which is tied to the land and the inheritance. And so when we're trying to recapture the true values, to go back to the original idea, the original concept, we need to go back to this concept of the Old Testament family tribe, yes. But it expands out into not just sharing the same DNA, but sharing the same DNA spiritually, sharing the same spiritual DNA, sharing the same the adherence to the very Word of God, which defines our transformation, if you like, into the very God being that we are to become. Now, again, put in your notes. We'll turn there. I think we've got enough time. Luke chapter 1. And the angel answered in verse 35 and said unto her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. He's talking to Mary now, before she conceived. And therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is a 6 month, which is called barren. With God nothing shall be impossible. So here we notice that Mary had a cousin, and again, God was working, the Father was working within the family structure. And it's interesting that after John died, if you put in your notes Matthew 14 verse 13, Christ felt the need to go into the wilderness to get away from by himself for a bit. You get some headspace, if you like, because this was his second cousin, John the Baptist. It wasn't just the case that he wasn't just simply the Elijah to come at that time. He wasn't just simply the prophetic foreguard, whatever he is, the one that came before. But he was also actually, he was a relative as well. He was a second cousin that had actually been murdered by the Romans. Now, Matthew 4 verse 12 to 13, you find that John when John was put into prison initially, Christ left Nazareth and dwelt in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is Bethsaida is on in the top of the Galilee, and Magdalena, which is where Mary Magdalene came from, is kind of halfway down on the west side, on the left-hand side, and between the two of them is Capernaum. Now, Narbeth. I always do that. Nazareth. Because we've got a Narbeth, you know, just straight down the road from us. Nazareth is about 17 miles due west of Galilee. It wasn't on the shore of Galilee at all. So he moved the family from that area around Nazareth. And then he moved them into Capernaum, which is on the lakeside. You think, well, why did he do that? What was the reason for that? Well, let's turn over to Luke chapter 6. and do a little bit of sleuthing. And what I want to point out to you in Luke chapter 6 is that over half the apostles, over half the apostles were physical brothers. They were not just brethren, as you know, in a spiritual sense. They were literal physical brothers of one another. And it says he went out and he prayed, verse 12. Mr. Armstrong makes a big point of this. That you came out to pass in those days. He went out into the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. So the decision he was about to make was a large decision. He had to get it right, and he therefore spent an entire night in prayer. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother. So Simon Peter and Andrew were brothers. James and John were brothers. Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealotes. Now James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zealotes were also brothers. Matthew also could have been a brother, a brother of the that family. James the elder and John were sons of Zebedee and Salome. James the less and Judas, who was not. The trouble is that these people have different names. It's Joseph, Judas, Jude, and Judas, and Thaddeus, all the same person, which throws you for a bit. Simon the Zealot is, or Simon the Canaanite, is translated in some places. But they were the sons of Alphaeus, or Cleophas, and Mary. Now, if you turn over to Matthew 27, let's just have a look a little bit and see why this is important. Matthew 27. Verse 56. Now, it mentions the mothers of the disciples, of Mary, of the mother of Christ, and so on. But here, in verse 56, it says, among which was Mary, let's pick it up in verse 55. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, administering to him. Among which was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. So, I want you to notice that from this verse we say, okay, there's Mary Magdalene, there's Mary the mother of Christ, which is not mentioned there, but she was certainly there. Then there's the mother of Zebedee's children, and then there's Mary the mother of James and Joseph. Okay, so if you remember that, and I've rearranged the order slightly, but if we turn over to Mark chapter 15, again, what we're looking at is the comprehension of the New Testament concept of brethren, trying to take us back to the original idea. And Mark chapter 15, and let's have a look in verse 40, it says a similar kind of verse, stood up and saw. And in verse 40 it says, and there was also a woman looking on from far off, among whom was Mary Magdalene again, and Mary the mother of James the less, and of Joseph and of Shalom. Now, so here if we put them in the same order we had in Matthew 27, you have Mary Magdalene, Mary his mother, who is again not mentioned, but she was certainly there, Salome, or Salome, which was also mentioned, and Mary the mother of James the less, and Joseph. Now, we'd had in Matthew 27 the mother of Zebedee's children, so we find out, and also Mary the mother of James and Joseph. So the mother of Zebedee's children, which were James and John, her name was Salome. It's like a puzzle. you start putting the different verses together. Now, Luke 23:49, I'm not going to read that. It just says, all his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. It doesn't mention any names. But John chapter 19, verse 25, let's just turn over to John 19. And you see why I've spent a little bit of time in this. Because once you start to understand what was going on as far as the families are concerned, it answers questions as to why, when John was put in prison, he left Nazareth and dwelt in Capernaum. It answers certain other questions as well. So John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister. Notice that. Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, putting them in the same order we had before, we've got Mary Magdalene, we've got his mother, we've got his mother's sister. That's Mary's sister. And then we've also got Mary, the wife of Cleophas. Now, you wouldn't have two Marys in the same family. So the link is, mother of Zebedee's children in Matthew 27:56 is the same as Salome in Matthew 15:40, which is the sister of Mary. So John and James and John were actual cousins of Christ. If you put the scriptures together, you start to see a family link. Now, as I say, why did he leave Nazareth and go to dwell at Capernaum, or move the family there, because he was the head of the family at that time? Again, because in Capernaum, you got Bethsaida, which is in the north of Galilee, and Magdalene, which is where Mary Magdalene came from, which is halfway down. Halfway between is Capernaum. Now, Bethsaida was the area where Peter and Andrew, and again, you find some other individuals, Peter's wife and Peter's wife's mother, who would be living as well. And so this is Bethsaida, and their fishing partners were the sons of Zebedee, which were James and John. So you get all this tie-up between all these different individuals. And the closeness of the family, it was a very close family. Reading between the lines, you start to see, why did Christ on the cross say to John, behold your mother, and to his mother, behold your son? Well, it wasn't just a case of, oh, he was this disciple that Jesus loved. It was the fact that he was the relative as well. He was the cousin. It was his mother was a sister. Now, why here in John 19 does it say that now they stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister? Why did she call it his mother's sister? Because John was her son. Again, we don't. So often we read over things and we don't end up putting the links together. And within this subject, when we try to understand the New Testament concept of brethren, this concept goes very, very deep. It goes deep as far as the Old Testament family tribe tied to land and inheritance. And it also goes very deep as far as the early church is concerned, because they really understood they were brethren. And Andrew and Peter were brothers. James and John were brothers. James the Less, Joseph or Judas, not Iscariot, but Judas and Simon the Zealot. Anyway, here in John 19, it says Mary, the wife of Cleophas. Now, who was Cleophas? Well, Cleophas was the father of James the Less. And Cleophas, you remember on the road to Emmaus, there's two individuals walking down the road to Emmaus. Well, one of those individuals, if you go back and check, It says in Luke 24 verse 19, again we won't turn there, it says, one of them whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, are you only the stranger in Jerusalem and have not known these things that have come to pass these days? So he was the one of these individuals. Who was the other one? Well, the only place, you know, again, make supposition, but the other one that was walking with him, the only place it's actually mentioned is in Luke. So was that individual Luke who was walking with him? He could well have been. You know, Mark is the only one that actually mentions about the boy who had the ran away naked from the crucifixion. And the supposition is that that is actually Mark himself. Well, Cleophas, by tradition, Cleophas was actually the brother of Joseph. Joseph, the suspected father of Christ. He wasn't the father of Christ at all. He was no relation in that sense. But he was the father of the family. He was Mary's husband. But that Cleophas was, by tradition, the brother of Joseph. And again, you get all these family links. You get the family link, you know, Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea is a rich tin merchant, supposedly the uncle of Mary. And so he wasn't just the uncle of Mary, he was also the uncle of Salome as well. So you get this interrelationship. And so the understanding of family within the early church was huge. The understanding of family was, you know, spiritual DNA. You know, they shared literal DNA in many cases. And to turn over to Matthew chapter 23. He's talking about the Pharisees, and he says, all the works they do to be seen of men, and they love the uppermost rooms, and greeted in the marketplaces, verse 7, but you shall not be called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all of you are brethren. So it's Christ's instruction. The reason why the concept of New Testament brethren was given to the disciples was that Christ was the one that gave it. It's interesting, in Luke 22 verse 32, if you want to put that down, Peter was instructed by Christ that when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And he wasn't just talking about brethren physically, with physical DNA, in other words, Andrew, who was his literal brother. He wasn't just talking about that. He was talking about the spiritual DNA. He was talking about taking a concept which is fully understood at that time in a way that we do not fully understand it today. We do not have the same kind of depth today. But the links between cousins and links between uncles and aunts and so on, and the extended family, was very great. And it was based on an understanding of the Old Testament laws, which was tying the land and the inheritance to the individual families. The land and inheritance wasn't something that was just kind of arbitrarily given. It was actually tied to their families. And the Jubilee returned it to the family. And the laws protected the family to even avoid it coming out of the tribe. So if we turn over to Acts chapter 2, it's understandable, therefore, why when we see the early church, they behave as a family, because that was the instruction that Christ had given them. And quite frankly, we need to certainly get back to the thinking, but not the literal application that the early church did, not yet anyway. When the church flees, it may well be that we do have something like this. We have the same kind of thing. Because they, here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, and gave every man as he had need. So they lived as one family. They were literally brethren as far as the distribution of wealth was concerned. They say that's not necessary now, but it may be in the future. It's been speculated within the church for as long as I remember that that is something that may be implemented when the church flees. But notice over in Acts chapter 12, when Peter came out of prison, when he found himself free, what did he do? Well, here in Acts chapter 12, verse 11, and Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know for a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. So this was John Mark, so his mother. Now this was probably the upper room where the Passover, last Passover, was held. And therefore the individual that Christ said, you know, when you see the somebody, I think, doing something with an ass or ox or something, an ass or donkey or something, then he'll direct you to a room. Well, that was probably John Mark's father. So again, you're looking at a literal family relationship that would be there. But here in verse 12 it says, when he continued to do the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and the damsel and so who gets a mention of Rhoda. But it says in verse 17, it says, but he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go and show these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. But he knew where to go. Again, he went to the family-based atmosphere. And if we are to try and get back to that atmosphere, it's certainly something which we should strive and try and do. Let's notice over in Acts chapter 15, and just notice how many times the word brethren is being used here, and understand what in fact it's referring to. It's referring to the spiritual brethren. It says, and certain men, in verse 1, came down from Judea, that's down to Antioch from Judea, teaching the brethren, notice, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. And notice in verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Verse 7, I just want to notice how many times it's used. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up, said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us. And in verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered and said, men and brethren, listen to me. Verse 22, back down the page. Then it pleased the apostles, the elders, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, with Paul and Barnabas, named Judas, surnamed Barabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And then so on, you go through this entire chapter, and over again the word brethren is being used. I didn't count up how many times, it must be almost a dozen times anyway. But this is a way, in fact, you get in Colossians 1, the introduction that Paul uses. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Again, the word is used continually, and it's tied to the literal sharing of DNA But it's the sharing of the spiritual DNA which is important. And it's sharing of that spiritual DNA which is going to go and taken into eternity. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul gives a quite clear command as far as the way in which this understanding of brethren which should manifest itself, and in a minister. And it says, "Rebuke not an elder," verse 1 of chapter 5. "Rebuke not an elder," that's an elder literally in age, "but entreat him as a father." So again, it's a family relationship, and these people would have known, you know, for this to be the case within the church today, there are certain individuals I can think of that have never had a father, they've never had brethren. They would never really understand exactly how to conduct themselves based on this. But these people here did. They did have. The family unit, the family structure was intact. And in our degenerations, we unfortunately struggle with it in many cases. So rebuke not an elder, an older person within the church, but entreat him as a father, with the kind of respect that's due to a father. And the younger men as brethren, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity, and the honored winners indeed. So these are the instructions from Paul to Timothy, and then it's been recorded within the book of 1 Timothy. And it gives the approach that's necessary, and its approach is springing from this concept of spiritual brethren and spiritual DNA, and it's the New Testament concept of the word. And if you want to put in your notes Romans 12 verse 10, well, we can actually turn there. I think we've got time. In verse 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation, without pretense. Let it be genuine. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, and be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another." And if we return over to Philippians chapter 2, which could be understood, connected in the verses together. Philippians chapter 2. It says, "If there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, and any bowels of mercies, fulfill my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves." And again, this is the attitude of mind. The love within, brotherly love, preferring one another, as it says in Romans 12 verse 10, it's above loving your neighbour as yourself. It actually, it goes beyond that. There's a certain love which is beyond as yourself. "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, being in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not for any man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And Christ had a family, or lived within a family of seven, including himself. Mary had at least seven children. And the four boys, which is specifically mentioned, and he mentioned the word sisters, so that's six. And then there's Christ himself, which is the seventh. Okay, but the direction that all of this is going is towards the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the family of God. And that family of God is our destiny. It's what we're here to learn. It's what we're here to rehearse. And as far as the New Testament concept of brethren, to take us back to that original idea, it is so that we can in fact be part of that family of God. It's what God wanted originally, and what's been trashed so often in today's society. Let's turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were begotten, better translated, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, but nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But this power that's given to us is to become literally the sons of God, which is, when you really understand it, is astounding. It is absolutely astounding. It gives meaning to what we're involved in when we wake up every morning. I mean, when we pray every day, what do we pray? We say, pray our Father. That's the first words we say. Or we should be saying, we should be addressing, recognizing who it is that we're addressing, our Father. That means that we're brothers and sisters. That means we're brethren. And it's brothers and sisters as understood when this book, when these verses were originally written, which is a close bond. Ephesians chapter 3, turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me towards you, how that by the revelation he made known to me the mystery, which again we were talking about in the first sermon. Split sermon today, to made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read they may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So the gospel of the kingdom of God, and he then goes on to explain it, and down in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knee to the Father. Remember, when we get on our knees, we get on our knees and we pray our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. This is, again, it's the kingdom of God, the family of God, it's our destiny. The whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And it's, again, it's a spiritual DNA that's necessary. We have the same DNA, not identical, but it's coming from the same source, the same mother, same father. Therefore we are brethren. Therefore we are brothers. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, the being rooted and grounded in love. In other words, we've got the same DNA as Christ had, same spiritual DNA as Christ had. The rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, as we were being converted, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, spiritual DNA, the development within the very womb that we are currently understanding. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 14 it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's a spiritual DNA. For you have not received the Spirit, and if they're sons of God, therefore we are brothers together. We are brethren. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we receive the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, we read these words and they're so familiar, but they are astounding when you really understand what they're actually saying. They are truly astounding. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. This whole, it goes on in verse 29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, reinforcing that fact of manifestation of the sons of God. He may be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified. Who he justified, those he also glorified. And what shall we say then to these things? If God's for us, who's going to be against us? And the firstborn of many brethren, certainly. And just turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? In other words, what if the DNA is different? What are we doing being linked up to it? It's a different DNA. It's a different. They're not part of the family, and the family based on that family idea of an inheritance and the land. As far as the physical is concerned, well, spiritually, it's the inheritance of the land, it's the inheritance of the kingdom of God, the government of God, everything. We inherit all things. What concord has Christ with Belial, or what part is he that believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God, and he shall be my son, as it says in Revelation 21:7. Therefore come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's the destination. That's what it's all about. That's why this concept is so important. That we do try and get back to the original idea of the New Testament concept of brethren. Even though it grates, you know, as far as I'm concerned, Plymouth Brethren, Exclusive Brethren, you know, the word is a Babylonianized word. It still expresses what we are, what we literally are, because we share the same spiritual DNA. And that's what the important thing is. So, God, he's a family. He wants a family. He's in the process of generating a family. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's our destiny. It's the same spiritual DNA. We're transformed through the same word. It's the same father. It's the same family. And if we turn back again to Matthew chapter 12, where we started. And then he says in verse 46, is when he talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. And one said to him, behold, your mother and your brethren stand outside, desiring to speak with you. And I'm sure that he went outside to see them. I mean, he simply used this occurrence to get a point across to those he was speaking to. But he answered and said to them that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? Who is it that shares the DNA, the same DNA that I have? And he stretched forth his hand and towards his disciples, and he said, Behold my mother and my brethren, for whoever shall do the will of my Father, it's spiritual DNA which is important, whoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother.